You know, anybody can make a joyful noise, but some people God has just given a gift. And those two are gifted. Let's thank God again for Marty and Carrie and our musicians and their gifts this morning. Also want to thank Tim this morning for doing such a good job of reading the scripture for today, which is the parable of the growing seed. And when JR asked me to preach this morning and I went to the lectionary and saw that this was the scripture and I read it, I was instantly transported back in time 15 years to the first year that I lived in Birmingham when I used to work with elementary school students. Now, most of you who know me know that I now teach high school physics and chemistry. But back when I was in grad school at UAB, I had a grant that sent me out to elementary schools locally to do hands-on science with little kids. And I worked with everybody from kindergarten through fifth grade. And I have to say that the kindergartners were by far the most fun. They were also the hardest to wrangle and the messiest by far, but they were the most fun. And there was one kindergarten teacher in particular that I worked with who was an incredibly brave lady. She was just game for anything. Every time that I came to her and said, "Let's do such and such with the kids," she said, "What a wonderful idea. Let's try it." And this included the day that I said, "It's springtime. Let's let the kindergartners plant some seeds." Anybody else would have looked at me and said, "Kindergartners plus potting soil, have you lost your mind?" But she gamely covered half the floor of her classroom with plastic, and we spent the next hour one day that I was there wrangling 20-something five-year-olds trying to keep the kids, the dirt, the seeds, the cups they were planting all this in on the plastic. With, let me say, limited success. We were not the custodian's favorite person later that afternoon, but the kids planted their seeds, and they were very, very excited about it in the way that only five-year-olds can be excited. And I was there early the next morning. We had a different activity planned for the next day when the first little student came in the door and went running toward the windowsill where his cup was. And his name was Jack. And I remember 15 years later that his name was Jack because the teacher and I got the opportunity to say Jack's name a lot. "Jack, put that down. Jack, don't eat that. Jack, get that out of your ear. Jack, don't run with scissors." Jack was that kid. Jack would be 20 now, and I keep waiting. In about 10 years, I expect to hear that Jack is either running for public office or in prison for tax evasion. Or politics in Alabama being what it is, possibly both simultaneously. Jack was that kid. Jack reaches the windowsill. Jack grabs his cup. He's so excited. He pulls it off. He peers into it. You can see the expression on his face. Just complete and total disappointment, followed by anger. And he spots me, and he comes stomping over to me. And he sticks the cup up in my face, or as close to my face as he can reach at 5 years old. And he says, I can't even mimic the indignation adequately. He says, "You told me this was going to grow a plant. It's still just a cup of dirt." He was livid. This was false advertising. So I got to spend the next 10 minutes trying to explain to a five-year-old that just because you can't see the plant yet doesn't mean that the seed is not doing anything. Underneath the soil, the seed is sprouting. And no, don't dig it up. Don't dig it up. We wouldn't be able to plant it back the same way, and it might not grow. Really, you're just going to have to leave it on the windowsill and trust that it's going to grow. By this point, Jack was not all about trusting me. I had already betrayed him once, and he was not wildly keen on continuing to have faith in this seed-growing process. But he set his cup back on the windowsill, and it all turned out okay, because a few days later, the seeds, of course, did sprout and come up, and the kids were really excited. So Jack learned something about growing seeds, and I learned that if you're going to plant seeds with kindergartners, you do that on the Friday before a three-day weekend, so that the next time the kid sees that seed, it's a plant. But I was reminded of that when I read the scripture for today, because really, if you think about what Jack did that morning, when he came running into the classroom so excited, couldn't wait to get to his cup and see what had happened, he had a kind of expectancy that really, as adults, we often don't have. You know, sometimes as an adult, you plant a seed and you think, maybe that was a bad seed, you know? Maybe I didn't water it enough. Maybe I watered it too much. Maybe I shouldn't have put it in the windowsill. What if it's too sunny? What if it's not sunny enough? Maybe I should have put it outside. Jack had none of that. Jack planted the seed and had total faith that the seed was going to do what seeds do, which was grow. And I thought about that this morning when I read this parable, the parable of the growing seed. And let me just give you a little context for this parable. There are actually three parables in Mark 4 that have to do with seeds. And two of them also appear in other gospels. Immediately after this morning's parable, there's the parable of the mustard seed. How faith as tiny as a mustard seed, the very smallest of the seeds, can grow the largest of all the garden plants. And then at the very beginning of Mark 4, the chapter opens with what's called the parable of the sower, in which Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like a person who scatters seed on the ground, and some falls on the path, on the hard ground, and some falls on the rocky soil, and some falls in the thorns, and some falls on good soil. And goes on to say that the seed is the word of God, and that the different soils represent the different hearers of the word. And both of those two parables about seeds appear in Matthew and Mark and Luke. But this morning's parable, the parable of the growing seed, only appears in Mark. Now, Mark must have included it for some reason. There must be something that's a little different about this parable from the other two. And this parable is really short. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. All right, well, as you're moving through Mark 4, you've heard that already. That's in the parable of the sower. And this is where it's different. Night and day, whether he, that would be the sower, sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he, the sower, does not know how. Now, what is the seed? Well, the seed is God's word. That's already been established in the previous parable. So who is the sower? Anyone who spreads God's word in the world. That's us. We're the sower. We are the sower in this parable. And whether we sleep or get up, the seed sprouts and grows, though we do not know how. So I think the main idea, if I can go a little bit English teacher here for a minute, the main idea of this parable is that the power to grow is not in the sower. The power of growth is in the seed. And there are three reasons that I think that's really important for us to understand. Yes, JR will be proud. I have finally managed to write a three-point sermon. The first reason I think that's really important for us to understand is that if the power isn't in me as the messenger, if the power is in the message, if the power is in the gospel and not in me, then there doesn't have to be anything extraordinary about me for me to spread the message. Because it's not about me. And it's not about you, and it's not about Marty, and it's not about JR, and it's not about the Pope, and it's not about Joel Osteen. It's about Jesus. So we don't have to be tall and slender and good-looking and gifted and brilliant and articulate and well-educated and so forth and so on to go spread the message, because the power is not in us. Think about this in the context of the parable. Can a seed grow without a farmer? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Seeds grow without farmers all the time. I mean, seeds grew successfully on the earth for years and years and years before people cultivated crops. But can a farmer produce a harvest without a seed? If the farmer went out and did everything else right, tilled the soil, cleared away the rocks, got rid of the weeds, irrigated everything except the planting the seed part, would that work? No, of course not. Without the seed, you're sunk. You're not a farmer. You're just playing in the dirt. So the seed, the message, God's word, is what's important. So I think we need to understand that, because we need to understand that we don't have to be special to spread the word successfully. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that first point, because I think that one's pretty easy to understand. I'm going to spend most of my time on the second point I want to make today, which is that once I understand that the power is not in me, the power is in the gospel, then I get to let go of thinking that I can judge the outcome of this sowing process. And that relieves me of a lot of fear and trepidation. When I first got to the point in my Christian walk where I really wanted to share the gospel with other people, I discovered that it was much easier for me to talk about Jesus with somebody I was probably never going to see again. The stranger in the gas station parking lot, the stranger in the airport terminal, somebody where I was going to have 10 minutes with this person, and then we were going to part ways, and I was never going to find out what happened. I was terrified to talk about Jesus to people that I worked with, or went to school with, or otherwise saw every day, because here was my thought process. This is crazy, but I'm going to admit it. What if I share the gospel with this person and it doesn't work? As if, after working perfectly for 2,000 plus years, the gospel of Christ was suddenly going to be past its sell-by date on the day that I tried to share it with somebody, right? This was completely crazy. And it was also completely arrogant on my part, because what I really meant by that, if you dig to a deeper level, was this. What if I share the gospel with this person and it doesn't appear to work in the way that I think it should? I had a picture in my mind of what it would look like for the gospel to quote-unquote work on somebody. I thought that I had somehow the power or the authority or the wisdom to be able to look at somebody and say, oh, it's working, or oh, it's not working. And I also thought, and this was equally crazy, that I could put a timeline on that. You know, like, if I share the gospel with you and you're still swearing like a sailor at noon next Tuesday, it didn't work. I thought that I could look at somebody and say, you're still just a cup of dirt. And you know what? I don't get to do that. Because I didn't make the seed. I don't make the seed grow. My only job was to plant the seed. And then what happened after that, that's God's business. So that's important. And then particularly for our community, I think the other important facet of that is this. If you really understand that the messenger and the message are not the same thing, that the power is in the seed, in the gospel, then not only can you not judge how that seed is working in somebody else, you are 100% certain that nobody else can judge how that seed is working and growing in you. And this is especially important in our community because many of us, many people in our community, first heard the gospel from somebody who later turned on them. There was a preacher in your childhood who told you that God loved you and then later called you an abomination. There was a Sunday school teacher in your youth who taught you to sing Jesus Loves Me and then later told you that God didn't mean it. There was a parent who read you Bible stories when you were a child and told you that you were precious to them and precious to God and later disowned you. And if you think that you were saved by that preacher, that you were saved by that Sunday school teacher, that you were saved by that parent, then where does that leave you? Not in a good place. So I want you to consider with me this morning a little scenario. There's this person. I'll call him Bob. Bob's not meant to represent any particular person. This is hypothetical. But Bob receives the gospel and accepts Christ while listening to a televangelist, watching somebody preach on television. And Bob accepts Christ because of having heard the message of the gospel from this televangelist, and the Holy Spirit begins to move in Bob's life, and Bob becomes a really flourishing Christian. And then 3 or 4 years later, it's revealed that this televangelist is a fraud, that he's been bilking his followers out of money that he's used to buy a yacht, that he's on trial for tax fraud, that he's having 3 or 4 extramarital affairs. This televangelist turns out not to be a good guy. All right, we've all heard this story, right? This happens. Does that mean that Bob is not a Christian? No, of course not, because Bob wasn't saved by the televangelist. Bob was saved by God. And God can use broken tools to do amazing things. So you need to hear this morning, there's somebody here who needs to hear this, that you were not saved by the preacher. You were not saved by the Sunday school teacher. You were not saved by your parent. You were not saved by the Southern Baptist Convention. You were not saved by the Roman Catholic Church. You were saved by the grace of God Almighty through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and nobody gets to come along later and say that you're still just a cup of dirt. That's not how it works. I'm going to read you one more scripture this morning. This is Romans 8:38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Does it say that your preacher can separate you from the love of God? No. Does it say that your Sunday school teacher can separate you from the love of God? No. Does it say that your parents can separate you from the love of God? No. Who does it say can separate you from the love of God? Nobody. Nothing. Nobody. Not the angels, not the demons. Nothing. Once that seed is in you, it's in you forever. Not just for the rest of your earthly life, but for the rest of eternity. And nobody can come and uproot it. And so you need to be confident in the power of the seed, regardless of what happened later on with whoever the sower was in your life. So that's the second thing. We have to separate the seed from the sower and have confidence in the seed. And then my third point this morning, and this one's brief, but important. My third point this morning is that because the power is not in us, because the power is in the gospel, because the power is in Jesus, we don't get to take credit for the harvest when it comes. We don't get to ever point at somebody and say, I saved that person, because we didn't. We don't get to say, my church saved that person, my youth ministry saved that person, my singing in the choir saved that person, my denomination saved that person. No, only one power in the universe saved that person, and that was God. That was not us. The only thing that we get to do at the harvest is what my little kindergartners did when those seeds finally came up after several days. And that was to just be amazed. If you've ever been around five-year-olds, you know that they are really excited about showing you the latest thing that they have made. Look what I drew. Look what I made. Look what I did. Do you know that not one of those five-year-olds held up that growing plant and said, look what I did. Look what the seed did. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's what we're supposed to say when the harvest comes. We're supposed to say, look what God did. And we're just supposed to stand and be amazed, to stand in awe. We're going to sing a little chorus this morning, I Stand in Awe. And as we sing, I want you to think about your journey. I want you to think about the person you were when you first received the seed, when you first heard the gospel and learned about Jesus, and the person that you are now. And I want you to stand in awe of what God has done in your life and is continuing to do in your life. And just think about that. Think about the fact that you didn't do it, that you didn't cause it, that you don't have the power to continue it, but God did. And God does. And that's what I want you to have in your mind this morning as we sing this little chorus.